Publishing Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, greetings, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud. You are watching Returning to Our Roots, and I hope that you're tuning in and watching every week, because each week we're continuing to build on a theme. Over the last couple of programs, we've been talking about the seed of the serpent. Well, now we're going to start talking about the other seed, that is the seed of the woman. And to do this, or to start this, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and see where this seed of the woman is first mentioned. It says that, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" that is, deceived the woman, which led to all those ramifications, "'because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" And this is the real important part. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So in this verse, what we see is not only the hope of redemption, but of the complete destruction of evil and the forces of wickedness that will work in the earth. But it's going to come through the seed of the woman. And so God, in this prophecy, he places enmity between the two, the woman, the serpent, and their two respective seeds. And that word enmity we are to understand to mean hatred, hostility, a state of war. They're not going to be able to get along. They're not going to be able to coexist. I remember many years ago now, I was in a particular place, and there was a particular element of people there, and that in what they were saying and what they were doing just brought up in me this anger. And I wanted to say something, I wanted to do something, and every time I got around this particular group of people, I would see that in me, this anger that would rise up. And it got to bothering me, and I started praying, and I'm like, "Father, what's wrong with me? What's in my heart that, you're trying to deal with here?" And he directed me to Genesis chapter 3, and specifically that I will put enmity between the woman and the serpent and between those two seeds. And I realized that those things that provoked this anger in me and this desire to want to stand up and to speak out was because what was bothering me on the part of these other people was the fruit that they were bearing. And I'm being, kind of vague here on purpose. But the fruit they were bearing was what was inciting me. But the fruit that they were bearing was indicative of the other seed. And so I come to realize that even though I didn't act on what I wanted to do or say, I realized that the passion that was within me was there because the Creator had placed enmity. He had placed a state of war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, or between wheat and tares, holy and unholy, light and darkness, and they're not supposed to coexist. It was never determined that light was to coexist with darkness, or holy to mingle with profane. He put enmity between the two. And so as I began to ponder on this and begin to look at this prophecy a lot more, because I'd always focused on the seed of the woman, but not so much on the enmity that existed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so actually that's, over the years, that's what kind of led to what we're teaching you here now. But at any rate, all of that is to say that in this verse, from the very beginning, we see that it was the Creator himself who put enmity between these two, who established that these two are not intended to coexist, which is why in today's world, the call for tolerance and coexistence is so plainly revealed for what it is, and that is the fruit borne by those who are of that other seed, the corruptible seed. Now, eventually, as we see in the prophecy, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And of course, we understand that the Messiah did that, but at the same time, we also see that the adversary is still out there working. There's still corruption out there. There's still something to be done. But there is coming a day when the stone cut from the mountain without hands that Daniel describes in chapter 2 is going to destroy once and for all time that other seed. In fact, let's read from Daniel chapter 2 because this validates the ultimate destruction of this other seed. Beginning at verse 44, after seeing this image and telling Nebuchadnezzar what the image represented, he said, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold." And he goes on from there. In other words, he's saying that once it's time, the Messiah is going to come and for all time destroy the works of the adversary. In fact, John in 1 John chapter 3 tells us that's exactly why the Messiah came into the world. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, he says this was the reason, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came, to destroy that other seed. In the parable of the wheat and the tare, eventually that other seed, all things that corrupt, all things that defile, are going to be gathered up and burned and for all time destroyed. That's why the Messiah came, so that God's purposes that are declared from the beginning would come to pass. Now, for the prophecy that we read in Genesis 3 to come to pass, that is the seed of the woman to come and to crush the head of the righteous seed, that means that Eve had to give birth. The woman had to give birth to the righteous seed. And as we said, I believe in the previous program, Cain, if you're looking at things in the flesh, is the firstborn. And understanding that the principle of the firstborn is an eternal principle, there's no doubt in my mind, that's why the adversary focused on Cain, because he perceived him to be the firstborn. Because I doubt very seriously that when judgment was rendered in the garden in Genesis 3, and the serpent was told, you're going to go on your belly, you're going to eat dust, and your seed is going to be crushed by her seed, no doubt in my mind that the adversary began to devise a plan in how he could reverse this. How could he, instead of having his head crushed, crush the head of the righteous seed? And so Eve is presumably pregnant by this time. She's going to give birth to the seed that's supposed to crush his head. And so guess what the adversary's doing? He's keeping an eye on things. He's got an eye on the woman, and he's ready. As soon as that child is born, he's going to try to, and I'm going to quote now from the New Testament, Revelation 12, devour the child. But how does he devour it? Well, apparently, he begins to make overtures. And by that I mean, he begins to put his word out there, his seed out there. And Cain is someone who rejects God's word, and so he's fertile ground to receive the adversary's word. So, eventually, that's why we see that Cain lured his brother Abel out into the field, and if tradition can be trusted, he crushed Abel's head, because that's exactly what God had prophesied would happen to the serpent. So again, I believe that from the very beginning and from the very time that the adversary knew what God had said and determined, he tried to disrupt that plan. He tried to reverse that decision. He tried to do to the righteous seed what God had prophesied would happen to him. And to some extent, he was successful. But at any rate, she gives birth. And so let's read the text in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. "Then she bore again." This is after she's given birth to Cain. "Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And here's why we read this. There is a hint here in the text that Eve actually gave birth to twins. She bore Cain after Adam had known her. She conceived, it said, and then she bore Cain. And as we just read, then she bore again. The point, the text only tells us that she conceived once, but that she bore twice, suggesting that these two were twins. And I believe that's important for many reasons, because as we will see in the story of Esau and Jacob, they're twins. But the firstborn of the flesh, Esau, is not God's firstborn. Esau's a man of the field. Jacob is a temperate man dwelling in tents, idiomatic for saying he's a shepherd. Well, notice that Cain is a tiller of the ground. He goes out and works in the field. But what does Abel do? He tends sheep. And so there are all these similarities. But at any rate, she conceived once, she bore twice, suggesting that she gave birth to twins. But the firstborn of those is Cain. Just like the firstborn of Abraham in the flesh will be Ishmael. And the firstborn of Isaac in the flesh will be Esau. And in all three cases, we see Cain, Ishmael, and Esau emulating and displaying the characteristics of the adversary. And so in all three cases, we see it's the secondborn of the flesh, Abel, Isaac, Jacob, who demonstrate the characteristics of the righteous seed. And so when the woman is pregnant with these twins, presumably, the first one comes out, that's Cain, that's the one that the adversary targets. He targets his firstborn. But at the same time he's doing that, the Creator is targeting his firstborn, righteous Abel. And again, Abel's the shepherd. He's the one tending flocks. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Now, why are all these things so important for you and me? Is it just so that we can go back and see, well, that's the way it happened in the beginning, just to kind of have something interesting to talk about? Or are there ramifications for you and me today? And, of course, I wouldn't be sharing it with you if I didn't think it was important for us to understand today and to appropriate these things into our lives. In Cain and Abel, we see this enmity that exists between these two opposing seeds. And again, who placed that enmity there? It was the Creator. We also see in the story of Cain and Abel how that these two opposing seeds can grow up in the same house. They can be conceived in the same womb, like Jacob and Esau. They can be fathered by the same man, and yet they can be two diametrically opposed seeds, mindsets. They can be growing in the same field, but they can be of two different seeds, like wheat and tares. It is entirely possible. Meaning that your brother, your sister, may be someone you've never met, but like you, they have been born again of that incorruptible seed. And at the same time, your enemy may be living in your house because they have not been born again of that incorruptible seed. You remember there's a time in the Gospels where Yeshua is inside the house teaching, and he receives word that your mother, your brother, your sister are outside and they want to speak to you. So he turns to the crowd and he says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who is my sister?" And he made a motion to his disciples, and he said, "Those that keep the commandments of my Father, this is my mother. These are my brothers. This is my sister." In other words, my family is not determined exclusively and necessarily by those who were fathered by my Father here on earth, or who were conceived in the same womb that I was conceived in. They may not be my family. They may, in fact, be my enemy. It depends on if that other seed is in them or not. But my family is determined by who has been born again of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, and who bear the same fruit that is indicative of that seed, that Word. So this is important for you and I, and especially if we believe that we're living in the end of days. Now, it's important to understand, and we've covered this many, many times before, that the things that happen in the end have already been revealed to us in the beginning. And the story of Cain and Abel is no exception. In fact, let's read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, a very compelling verse. It says, "And in the process of time, It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, we've talked about the fact that he brought the fruit of the ground offering, but now we're going to focus on another part of this scripture. And let me just go off on a little rabbi trail for just a second here. Rabbis teach that the text, the scriptures, and specifically the Hebrew scriptures, are to be understood on at least four basic levels. And we won't give you the Hebrew for that, but in English it would be, first of all, the literal meaning. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Then there are things that are hinted at, that are inferred, that are alluded to in the text. It doesn't necessarily say it outright, but it alludes to it, or it hints at it. And then there's the level that's called, we would call it homiletical teaching. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You don't form doctrine based on one verse, necessarily. You go here, and you see that this verse connects with this verse, and this one connects with that one. And when you connect all these verses, you can form sound doctrine. And then there's what's called the hidden. Those things that aren't so noticeable on the surface of the text, but if you really dig into the text, you'll see something that's embedded there. And so when we see that in the process of time that Cain brought an offering to the fruit of the ground, in Hebrew it says, Miketz Yamin. It's translated in the process of time, but the Hebrew once again is Miketz Yamin, and here's why it's important, because it literally means in the end of days. So in the beginning, and of course we're supposed to understand the end from the beginning, and the reference for that is in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. You understand what's going to happen today, you understand what's going to happen tomorrow by understanding what's already happened in the beginning. And so here we are in the beginning, in the book of the beginnings, in chapter 4, and we read a phrase that in Hebrew literally says, in the end of days, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, some commentators suggest that this phrase is to say that he's bringing this offering of the fruit of the ground at the end of the growing season, late summer, early fall, the time we're moving toward the fall festivals of Israel. And maybe that is, on one level, what's being hinted at. But maybe there's something else being suggested at this or with the use of this phrase, Miketz Yamin, and that is exactly what it seems to be saying. That in the end of days, everything that you see that transpires when Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground and all the aftermath of that, that happened in the beginning and it's going to happen in the end of days. And exactly what does that tell us? Well, here's some things that I believe we should glean from that. Number one, that the serpent seed, of course that's represented by Cain, is going to rise up and strike out against those who believe in the blood of the Lamb, who trust in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to see at the end of days that the righteous and the wicked may be growing up in the same field, or in the same house, or in the same country. We're going to see that they're going to compete for the same house, or the same piece of ground, or for the same nation. Because they can't, at the end of days, no longer can they coexist. And that at the end of days, the serpent, through those that embrace his word, his seed, is going to target those that profess a belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who keep his commands and also have the testimony of Yeshua, Messiah. And then, at the end of days, the one who is of the wicked one is going to try to lure the righteous seed into a field. He's going to try to lure them into coexistence. He's going to try to project to them that he wants to do something good for them, but all the while he has designs on striking them, to destroy them. So that's what we see in the beginning. And in the beginning it says that's what's going to happen in the end of days. Miketz Yamin. So now if this principle is true, if we see that that's what the adversary is all about, that's what he's always tried to do, then we're going to see that it's going to pop up again and again and again in Scripture. So in Genesis chapter 12, we see verse 1 through 2. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And we also see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, that he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so in Abraham we see that his seed was going to be the source of blessing for all the nations of the earth. Why? Because Abraham was one that obeyed God. And so that means, as the seed of Abraham, they too are going to obey God. They are going to be indicative of the righteous seed. They're going to represent everything that other seed's going to hate. Now, there are a lot of people that continue to see, that Abraham has more than one seed, which contradicts Scripture, by the way, because these people are looking at things from a typical flesh and blood viewpoint. But Abraham doesn't have two seeds. He only has one seed. And Abraham's seed is the righteous seed. And so now, considering that Abraham's seed was to be a source of blessing to all the nations of the earth, it would seem to me that as soon as that promise was made, that the adversary is going to try to disrupt God's plan. Because if Cain was his attempt to disrupt God's plan with the righteous seed in the beginning, he destroys Abel, but then God raises up Seth, and now you've got a descendant of Seth by the name of Abraham who's coming out of Babylon, and God promises him, through you and through your seed, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth. Well, guess what? The adversary is wanting to turn all this around. He's wanting to undermine that. So he's going to try to come against Abraham and Abraham's seed. How does he do that? In my opinion, it manifests itself in Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. Because there is a Hagar, and because Abraham goes into Hagar, consequently there is an Ishmael. And as we know, it is not Ishmael that God considers to be the firstborn. Now, maybe men look at it that way, and to this day, men look at it that way, and that's why there is such contention over the land known as Israel. That's why there's such a contention in the Middle East, because some perceive Ishmael as the firstborn, but God never did. Because the firstborn, the way God sees it, is not necessarily the firstborn of the flesh. The firstborn, as far as God is concerned, is those that emulate Him, His Word, and produce that good fruit that is indicative of that good seed. And so we understand that Ishmael is not the firstborn, not the way God sees it. In fact, in Genesis chapter 21, let's read this. Isaac has been born, and now Isaac has been weaned. And so Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. Now, it doesn't go into a lot of details as to what the scoffing was all about. There's a lot of speculation as to what that is. It even seems to carry a violent connotation. But the bottom line is this, that Sarah saw this enmity that existed between Ishmael and her son Isaac and said, Abraham, he and his mother have to go. And if you read the text, you will see that God agreed with Sarah. Why? Because there is enmity between these two. They cannot coexist. And even though the Bible tells us that God did bless Ishmael, that he grew into a nation, nevertheless, he does not regard him as the firstborn. He does not regard him as being the one who produces the fruit of that good seed, Abraham. And so through Hagar and in the birth of Ishmael, I personally believe we once again see the tactics of the adversary in trying to disrupt God's plan. And through Ishmael, later on down the road, he will try to strike at Israel. Ishmael is not the firstborn. Here's what the text tells us in Genesis 21, verse 12. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Even though Isaac was the second born of the flesh, as far as Abraham is concerned, he is the son of promise. He is the good seed. And through him, God would keep his promise to Abraham. And we're going to see that even in Isaac's life, the adversary attempting to disrupt God's plan. But I also want you to understand this, that if you and I are in Messiah, that you and I are that seed of Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise, according to Galatians chapter 4. He's the second born, but he's the righteous seed. And so you and I may not be flesh and blood descendants of Abraham. But if we are doing the works of Abraham, in that we are walking in obedience to the Creator, that means that you and I, according to Galatians chapter 3, nevertheless are the seed of Abraham. And that means the adversary doesn't like you, and those through whom he works don't like you. Come back next week as we talk more about the seed of the woman. Till then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.